Hey, how's it going? Welcome back to the Canadian Asian Missional Podcast. This is one of our refinable episodes, Personal Portraits of Gospel-Shaped Lives. It's our deep hope that God would speak to you through these life stories and faith journeys, and that these narratives would encourage and inspire you to follow Christ in deeper and intentional ways, especially in regards to how the gospel can shape and, in some case, reshape a person's life. Today's guest is Xu Ling Li. You might know him as someone who strives to follow Christ with his life, a husband, a father of two, and most likely three when this airs, a pastor, a musician, a basketball player, a Trekkie, a comic book enthusiast, and one of the founders and main hosts of the Canadian Asian Missional Podcast. You might call him Dr. Reverend Xu Ling Li, an expert on missional leadership in the church.
Yeah, right.
And I call him one of my closest brothers in Christ and a great friend. How is it going?
Going all right, man.
Yeah. Let's just jump right into our big five questions. Number one, first question is, how has the gospel shaped you personally and how has it worked in your life?
Wow, there's so many things to that.
Big topic.
I guess I'll first kind of qualify what kind of gospel we're talking about. When I'm thinking of this term gospel, I guess I first encountered this understanding of good news, of Christian faith. I was brought up in a Christian family, Christian household. I went to, I think, the first Chinese church in the area, and it basically spread out a lot of different Chinese churches through that. But I think the first time I can really remember experiencing this good news in my life was at a pre-evangelistic meeting. It was when Billy Graham's crusade was here in Toronto. I think it was 92, 93.
Good old Billy Graham.
Yeah, Billy. And this was a pre-evangelistic event. And it was like, for those who are listening, it was like an old school rock band called Jeff Moore in the Distance. And it was just like, I just remember, whoa, Christians can do rock? Like, this is unheard of.
It's amazing.
Like, unthinkable, you know? But is at that night, I think I heard most vividly this good news because I think I was dealing with a lot of guilt and shame in my life, whether it's to do with, I think at the time, whether it's just struggling with my parents or struggling with just, I don't know, some things in my life. And then I felt that guilt lifted off because of what Christ had done for me. And I think that was the first time I experienced the gospel, at least I came to understand at that point. Well, I can, you know, talk about so many things, but fast forward, I think now more than ever, I understand that gospel was part of the gospel, but almost like a nice packaged form of it in a specific way. In a what I guess Christians called a almost like a revival kind of meeting, like trying to get people to, you know, trust in Jesus, but maybe not understanding completely what that good news is, or at least what the Bible says the good news is, and what the gospel is. So hopefully, okay, so not to make this too long and drawn out, but I think the better understanding of the gospel I've come to now more than ever is this. At least the gospel I believe Christ proclaimed in, whether in his words or in Paul's letters, the whole biblical narrative is the gospel of the kingdom. I would say that's where the good news is found first in God himself. And it's through Christ, so through Christ who is also God, that he has come to renew, restore this world, to make things right. And that includes our sin, includes our shame, includes our guilt. But it's not just that. It's also bringing us to be who we were supposed to be, the people that he originally intended us for, us to create us to be, to almost restore us. And I think that's a missing link, or maybe to heal us. And I think a lot of times we just want the forgiveness side, or some of us experience the healing side, maybe even, but maybe not even, I think, especially during that Billy Graham crusade time, I didn't really know, oh, I'm restored for this purpose. Like, I understood or heard bits of Jesus as Lord in my life, but I didn't really understand what Jesus being Lord meant. And
sure,
even now, I'm still wrestling with that today. So
it's ongoing.
So with me personally, it's just that it's understanding what is Jesus as Lord first, king of my life, king of the whole world, and also what does that mean for how do I live today in response to that? So it does take away sin and shame, but it also it really bestows a new honor or restores my honor, and I don't have to live for other people's approval. I live for my, you know, God, I live for Christ, and I'm empowered by the Holy Spirit, and you know, and I'm living a new life, a resurrected life, supposedly.
Sure. That's awesome. That's amazing. How do you think the gospel has shaped and impacted you in your marriage and as a parent?
Yeah, especially being a pastor, I've thought about this. How do I raise up my child? And you know, I have two kids, and one it's on the way, probably going to be coming out by the time this podcast aired. I have a 5-year-old son, a 2-year-old daughter, and I'm like, I just in Chinese, I want to say, oh, fa fut, you know, I want to just like, you know,
the punishment.
Punishment side. And you punish, dangle the punishment. And if you don't follow, I'll
the
punish
wrath
you.
Of Shu.
You know, and I think people have thought the gospel was like that, that if you don't do this, God will smite you, send you to hell or something if you don't do this. But I think about the gospel, I think of how it's supposed to impact my life. And I've thought a lot, even I talked to my wife about this. How are we going to raise our kids, and how are we going to raise them to know Christ and to follow in His footsteps, and to know Christ, and to know Christ even through our actions and who we are, Christ in us. And part of that has been to how do I show my son or daughter grace,
right?
Where it's like, and it could be just seeing, you know, I withhold punishment, right? And I think I have tried to do that at times where it's like, they deserve punishment. And then I've actually stopped and said, okay, let me explain to you, son, you deserve this.
Sure.
But I'm not going to do that right now, because I want you to learn. And I want you to first know that we love you. And it's like, I do want to give you this punishment, but I want you to learn better. And it's almost like, I hope I'm not cheapening this part, but it's like, but I do want him to learn in a loved way versus just always. And I do punish him. It's not like I don't, but it's like punishment, 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 and then wrath. You know, it's like, that's the only way you'll understand. And I think if I don't show him the other side, which I think I experienced that as a Chinese boy, I experienced just punishment, you know, it was guilt driven or feather duster beater punishment.
And it's a real deal.
Yeah, and then you go, dude, but I think the gospel's impacted me in raising up my children in a way to just show them, hey, how do I show them this love? And I also explain to them, where does that come from? And I'm like, because God showed us that first. Christ showed us that first. And we say that even explicitly. And I know he doesn't fully understand that yet, but, you know, I think he sees the difference in what that means in our actions when we do that.
I got to ask you, you know, at any point, did you have a shift in your thinking when you look at your kids to think that, no, these are not just only my kids, but these are individuals that God has given me to make disciples of?
I guess maybe my theology will change on this in the future. I guess I could be honest, or maybe I shouldn't.
But, honesty, let's do it.
I believe if God, you know, draws them near and they're not hard-hearted, like, they'll know him, right? But I also know that it's a very big possibility that they may not know Christ. They may not surrender and see him as Lord in that way and want to draw close to him. And that's something that really early on right now in my parenting, I'm kind of like, I understand. I see people around me who are like that. But that for me accentuates how much more I need to, I want to disciple them, but not be over heavily handed in that discipleship. And that's just like how I treat other people too. Like in my congregation, the people that feel the Holy Spirit's been leading me to, I don't want to be too heavy handed, but I know the urgency of the matter. And I love my children, but I also love other people as well. So I just try to, I guess, take it one step at a time. But I know that God placed them in my life, and they're, you know, they're part of like my blood family too. And I, you know, I love them dearly, and I want them to know Christ, and I want them to see Him as their all as well. But I also acknowledge that I'm not the one who's going to make it happen, but I'm part of it.
Yeah. So how would you say the gospel has shaped you in your professional life, your vocation as a pastor and as a leader in the church?
Well, I used to be the worship pastor at my church, and I came in as that, kind of coordinating and then becoming like a pastor, full-time pastor. And a lot of it was kind of being driven by the gospel, driven by we want to, you know, ultimately know God, draw near to Him, our lives being transformed by His good news and who He is and His presence. And worship was a big part of that. But it came to a point for me, worship, at least the musical worship side on a Sunday or like in an event or a conference, some of that was not enough. I had to think through what worship meant. You know, the cliche now, I think a lot of Christians hear, worship is a lifestyle. So all your life is worship. And I don't think, you know, people can say that, but when you actually have to think about that, what does that really mean? It means in how you raise up your kids, like we're saying, how you live your life, how you do your job, how you interact with people in your private life, not just your public life. Do you really believe what you believe? And is that good news impacting your life? So I think what ended up happening is a shift from just the musical worship or just the Sunday worship, the liturgy, but almost that every other, you know, the all aspects of your life. And now I'm also the small groups community discipleship pastor at the church. So I think part of my goal as pastor in my unique position, I know other churches have a pastor who does everything, so God bless you. But, you know, I have more specific responsibilities, but something I'm glad I can do is in the discipleship process is how do you get the gospel always back into people's lives? That I think I have this one story where, okay, I won't name names. I had a church leader who once told me, well, great, you're talking about the gospel, but you know, we need more than that. Let's get past this. Okay. And I was like, get past this.
Right. More than the gospel.
Yeah. Like it, I that was the first time I heard it. And I think that's kind of where we're at. The gospel sometimes is that it's that conversion experience at the Billy Graham crusade. And you don't need it anymore. Or like, you only need it when you want someone to get out of hell. So you're trying to talk to them about it later.
Right.
But we don't remember that. No, we need the gospel. All of life is repentance, is believing, is faith. And we need that. So as a pastor, in terms of vocation, what I'm doing, I find is just discipling people to know the gospel, to embody it, embody this good news. And how do you show this good news to other people? And part of it is by even letting your life be on display and kind of letting darkness come to light, letting people see all the, you know, good and bad, not just the good, which I think Christians love to do, but they can see your life being transformed by Jesus.
You know, you brought up discipleship, and that brings us to our second big question. Question number two. How would you define and describe the process of discipleship?
Well, biblically, you can go to when Christ says, you're a disciple, you must first deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. And kind of taking those steps. And it's not just like people always want to find a systematic way. Here's the systematic way. Discipleship is relational. I'm sure even Jesus, he didn't just, here's the way to do it to every single, his 12 disciples. Oh, each person's the same way. Bam, done.
Right.
You know, bam, emerald.
Put them through the program.
Yeah, like, but it's not like that. It's relational. Each person's unique, but there is an aspect. What are they going to deny of themselves? What do they need to? What's their cross to pick up? And what does it mean to follow Christ? And we're uniquely placed where we are to do that. Another angle I would put it is, I think I learned this from an organization called 3DM. And it's something I really do believe. And I think for me in the Chinese church, I use this example a lot, and people who know me have heard this, but it really relates. It's the way that they 3DM sees their discipleship process is a triangle, and it's first you give people information, and then you call them to imitate, or walk with them to imitate and show your life, model it to them, and then you let them innovate. They have to figure out their unique way of how am I going to express what I've learned and I've seen you model, and I'm going to follow Holy Spirit within that. I think in the Chinese church, what's desperately, desperately missing in discipleship is the modeling process.
Mm.
We can do Bible studies up the yin-yang all you want, which most people do because they feel, I'm not ready. I always hear that. It's like, the Holy Spirit hasn't told me yet.
Sure.
You know, they use stuff like this. But I think a lot of times they just haven't seen people model it.
Mm.
I'm going to disciple, and I don't just mean disciple a Christian or a professed Christian, but it means discipling someone who's seeking, someone who's really wanted to know more about this that God has prepared in advance.
Mm.
Because I struggle with when people are like, oh, I don't know if I should share the good news, share the gospel with people. And they kind of go, I don't know if they're ready. It's like, do we really believe that Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few? And I think it's more that the workers are few and we don't live into that. And that's my preachy side coming out. But, you know, but it's I feel like the modeling side's missing. And if I were just to get just a little bit deeper into that, the modeling side is not just let me model to you the program. There is programmatic elements to it, I'm sure, a formal way to do discipleship. But where I always hear where people really get, you know, the most out of any learning is those liminal spaces where when I'm actually hanging out with you, where you're actually in my life, you're seeing how God is working in my life. You're hearing, you know, the things that are happening. You're seeing my interactions with other people. If it's filled with grace and love and you see Christ in me, then you're like, I want that. I want to see what that's about.
Yeah.
And then they're like, okay, I need to figure out what that means in my life now. So I feel like that's, in the Chinese culture, it's been pretty hard because, and this is overgeneralization, but we haven't been modeled very well. Like we're brought up in this kind of Western system still, right? Like for some of us who are Chinese Canadian or Canadian Chinese, and we're just gone through Sunday school. I mean, where is that concept, right? Christian ed of some sort.
It's like European, right? Came over, right?
Some kind of lecture-based or classroom-based kind of style, and that's how you learn. And if you don't learn that way, we go small groups, and you have to learn in this discussion-based side, which is not the biggest of issues, but that can't be all of what discipleship is. And I don't even know if it's the main side. It's almost like I think I tell people this, it's the training wheels, yeah. But once you get off training wheels, then what?
Got to ride on your own.
Well, and hopefully not on your own. Yeah, but yeah, I know what you're saying.
Not individualistic. Yeah. Not like a silo, but yeah, for sure. Do you think your perspective on discipleship has changed over the years?
Almost definitely. Used to think discipleship was information, just like I was enculturated that way. And I thought, I really did, you know, I think we're in my basement of my house. You see a lot of books that I own, but it's just like, oh, great, you have all this books, but discipleship really is engaging where people are at and discerning, I think, through the Holy Spirit and through your kind of own experience, what that person needs and how to walk with them, you know, help point them to Christ, to follow Christ. How do you do that? It's more than just book smarts. And that's what makes it hard. People don't want to practice discipleship. They just kind of like to theorize about it. Let's theorize in the Bible study, but never practice.
Hmm.
And I'm not blaming them necessarily. Sometimes it's us on the church. We haven't had leaders or disciplers who modeled it first.
Right. Right. So how would you say that discipleship process has looked for you in your life to become a disciple of Christ, both past and present?
I think we joke around about this a lot. I think we have a missional conversation group with some pastors, and it's almost like unintentional discipleship. We've been unintentionally discipled by people, just like it's
incidental.
Yeah. Just hopefully it happened. And I have had some of that, you know, through various people I look up to or that I've learned from. But I think what's been missing was the very intentional side of that. But how discipleship's impacted me, I've had A few people really invested into me. I guess one guy is Ken Fu. He's a pastor in Mississauga, and he's invested a lot into me. I looked up to him. Or I still do. Since like we went to the same church together, and I saw in his life God transforming his life, and I wanted to learn from him. I just wanted to, and then he became a pastor. Then I became a pastor, and I think that's just some of the footstep followings. And we still meet up, you know, here and there. But like, yeah, I don't know, like you, Pastor John Nip, you know, as a buddy, as my fellow seminarians that I've walked with and had great discussions with, and you know, and we don't always agree on everything, so it's always been good conversation, and we learn from each other, and it's that kind of almost that's another space of learning, and I feel I've been discipled, like by you guys, by you or whoever, and you know, and for you, like for example, I think you're one of the most encouraging, graceful people that I know, and you're like, yeah, whatever, you know, but it's you showing me that was like a form of discipleship to me, because I'm like, at times I'm like, what would John do? But you know, like stuff like that.
Wrong J, WWJD.
Christ in you, right? Like, and I appreciate that. So I've had some of those experiences, but at times I do wish I had someone who was formally, intentionally invested into me. And I didn't have that. I can honestly say, but I've been trying to model that in my life. Break the generational sin. No, okay. Something like
that. The vicious cycle.
Yeah.
All right. The next question in our big five. Question number three. There has been a recent movement in Christendom focusing on the mission of God, the Missio Dei. For you guys as listeners, if you want to hear more about how Shu has continued to wrestle through all of this and his understanding of it, check back on our episode 2, where we talked about what is mission and what is missional. How do you believe you have been called to be part of that mission personally?
I think God's put me in a unique place in Toronto, growing up in a Chinese church, being second generation, you get to fight to be heard, or you're always looked at too young. And I think even now as a pastor, sometimes I'm like, oh, you're just a young pastor, right? But I know I do have leaders who try to go, no, you're a full-fledged pastor, live up to it.
Sure.
But optics is a different story. That word is so frustrating at times, but optics, right?
And it's funny because I think we're at the age right now where we're older than Jesus was.
Yeah. The thick of his ministry or something, you know? But I think why God placed me at times such as this, like Esther, okay, that's so cheesy, but is to be that kind of bridge builder and help us see mission beyond just the purview of an immigrant church. All the Chinese people here are immigrants. Heck, even all, if you were to go that far, all the white people are immigrants too.
Going all the way back.
Yeah. But it's just more like in this kind of now post-Christendom, and what I mean by that, by a time now where we kind of acknowledge where Christianity doesn't have the dominant view in society and doesn't even have power, a lot of power, I even say, in society, and maybe that's a good thing. Now we got to see what that means in our immigrant-based church, our Asian church, my Chinese church. What does mission look like if we're going to reach people? Like now, as a Chinese person who grew up in this area, I have friends who are not Chinese. I know tons of people, you know, tons of people from different ethnicities, religions, and backgrounds. But yet, at times, we still live in Chinese church bubble. And maybe there is something to do to still reach out to Chinese people, Chinese-speaking people, or, you know, second-gen Canadians, third, fourth-gen, whatever. But I think God's uniquely placed me into how can I help people understand, both in leadership, but also in discipling my congregation. Discipleship is not just, here, let me tell you every single Bible verse to remember, but also to help you become more culturally aware, how to better culturally engage, how to be more sensitive. And if the Holy Spirit's leading us to engage maybe non-Chinese people, we need a new imagination for that. It's a new frontier. So I think that's what's exciting for me, even though I feel like it's not like I'm the expert on this, but I feel like to even be aware of that, to create awareness of that, that's the big, big first step that a lot of us haven't taken.
And it's a huge first step too. Awesome. Question number 4. What would you say are some of the greatest joys you've had in walking with God?
As cheesy as it sounds, and I'm sure it'll sound trite, making my high school basketball team as I was praying to God to help me make this team.
Greatest
joy. Yeah, it was a very memorable, you know, time and to celebrate. It really transformed my life. And it really even gave me, you know, people might, oh yeah, you made the basketball team. So what? You know, kind of thing. And I think it gave me not just confidence and, oh yeah, now you're a jock or something, but I felt so much like an underdog back then. And now I root for the underdog. I'm almost always. Like, I'm all, like, in sports. He's looking at my
I'm looking
NBA
at your
jerseys that I have on the
Kobe
wall.
Kobe Bryant. I don't know if he's underdog.
Well, he started off. Okay, whatever. But I root for the underdog a lot. And sometimes I see the gospel enacting that Christ is always for that underdog. Christ is always for the least of these, the broken, the last. You know, and I think about that, and I try to engage people that way. I try to not just look at the people who got it all together, but the people who don't have it all together. How can I, God, how do you want me to spend my time with this person? Give me some space, give me the opportunity. Sometimes it's like, maybe I don't want the opportunity, but I try to be open to that. I think one of the greatest joys is just now, especially now in my ministry, is really making those breakthroughs with people and seeing their lives becoming more and more in line with not just what I want for them, but that they even know they are following Jesus now. They are in right step with Christ, and they are now, you know, being led by the Spirit. I remember in one of our sermon series years ago, I realized we weren't even talking about the Holy Spirit, and it was almost like the, you know, everyone says like the black sheep of the Trinity, triune God. But now, after kind of going through that, deepening people's understanding of that, now they're actually mentioning the Holy Spirit. They're praying the Holy Spirit's name. They're, you know, it's just like it's beautiful to see this transformation and formation of people in that way. And I always love to be a part of that.
What have been some of the hardest and challenging moments in your life and faith, and how has the gospel spoken into those moments?
You know, I would say it is the people that have not taken to the discipleship,
right,
and stuff like that. Yeah, totally. But I think what hurts the most, probably I bet you can acknowledge this too, is if a leader, you know, drops out, or if a leader, you know, I don't want to say just walk away from their faith, or even just they're just like, I'm done, or I don't want to be involved, or this other aspect of my life is more important than God. And I don't mean that they're walking away from the quote-unquote church ministry.
Right. But something's kind of like stonewalled them and or hindered them.
So, like, I don't ever want to, and maybe that's also a thing leading to another low, is that in the Asian church, what I struggle with is when people put the serving ministry as service, or this program that I have to serve in, as the highest priority. And I think there's some baggage with that. It's not like we all need to serve, because that's how we love one another. We serve one another. We put others higher than ourselves, that kind of, you know, language, or that's that kind of behavior. But when it becomes a guilt tripping thing to, oh, you just got to serve in this program, or we need to make sure this person inherits our program, or it's like pass the torch. But it's like not in a discipling way. It's just, we need to grab somebody, anybody we can.
Fill the gap.
That's been really low when I've experienced some of that, and the hurt that comes from those things. And people leave churches, leave their, and I don't mean the church building. I mean, they leave the community, the family of God, because of some of these, you know, things. But that's some of the low things in ministry. But how does the gospel, I think you were saying, how does the gospel kind of change that? I think for me, how the gospel has given me hope in that is that, well, one, that it's not on my shoulders, I think, ultimately. I think most of the time we find, even as pastors, as ministry workers, as missionaries, whatever word you want to use, we find our worth in what we do. And even, like, I can find my worth in my discipleship. I can find my worth in worship leading and the appeasement of whether people enjoyed it or liked it. But I think what the gospel does is frees me to go, no, this is the Lord's. You work for the Lord, but the work is the Lord's.
Right.
And you can sleep at peace with that. And I need to proclaim the gospel myself too. It's not about what I do. It's my identity in Christ. I don't want to take away that obedience and faithfulness are important to it, because I think that's actually the other side of the coin. People, like, they free ride it.
Right.
Or they cheap grace it. It's my identity's in Christ. So I don't have to do anything.
But no. He's going to do it all. Yeah, I don't have to do it.
Hyper Calvinist that. But no, it's that God wants to do this with us. Sure, our sin and our systemic sin entangles all that, but I can sleep at peace, but I can work really hard for the Lord as well.
That is wisdom right there. That's deep wisdom. All right, now time for a question just for you. Shu, what have you learned from working alongside and serving those who do not hold the same convictions and hopes that you do?
Well, I think one thing that I've learned from the gospel, from I think how Christ models even his teaching, his good news, has been a concept of mutual submission. People who know me hear me talk about this at times. Some people hear me talk about it in their husband-wife relationships. Some people hear me talking about it in leadership. And then, you know, as we're talking about working with other people in the church who may have different views or different priorities, I've learned probably the hard way many times, you have to learn to submit. Let me give you an example. In my ministry, at times I'm like, okay, I think this is where we should go. I'm really thinking God wants us to go this direction. And I just get, you know, crickets, you know, people, you know, like, it's just, they're not listening. They're like, what the heck are you talking about? And I kid you not, I think it's like 2-3 years later, it happens. Like the things that I don't want to say I'm prophetic or my words are that way, but it's always happened. I think that's, for me, a humbling thing to go, don't just push even what you want, even if you think it's right, even if you know it's right, but it may take the Spirit to work within that community, work within that leadership, and slowly build it out. And I'm not the most patient person, but I think one of it is learning to mutually submit to other people, to not always get your thing in first, but to work with others will require, in this fellowship of not just same-minded people. Scott McKnight, a professor at Northern Seminary, he wrote a book called The Fellowship of Difference. And it's a concept of different people that God brings together in a household that are very different socioeconomically, philosophically, everything. Like all of their thinking, their how they live their lives, they're all different. But yet we're the church. And how do you do that together? And if we can't model that together, I don't think we're being a good witness. And so we have to roll with the punches.
And be right.
Brian Wright.
Brian Wright now.
I don't want to say that tritely. I know people have been hurt. And I've been hurt. But I think I'm just learning what that means now. In now, I think, 11, 12 years of full-time pastoral ministry.
Yeah. That's good wisdom as well. And that's gospel truth, right? Like learning to submit all things to the Lord, that he is Lord over all situations, and to be waiting to see how he will redeem and restore all things. And like you said, it's humbling, because sometimes we want to make it happen, but sometimes we need to be able to wait and be able to listen and be able to, as you said, submit to one another as a way of glorifying God, right?
And that only happens if we're being discipled with the gospel.
Amen. All right, to finish off this interview, we're going to ask you a series of quick, fun questions. And the goal is to respond with the first answer that pops into your head. Just the answer, no explanation needed. This is the refinable rapid-fire round. Are you ready?
Refine me.
All right. Coffee or tea?
Tea.
Bagel or croissant?
Croissant.
Window or aisle seat?
Aisle seat for the legroom.
You're a tall guy.
Yep.
Yeah. Best place to visit in the world?
Toronto.
Ooh. Playing basketball or watching basketball?
Playing basketball.
How would you spend $10?
First thing I thought of was candy, but
that's
so bad.
Hey, that's your answer.
Yeah.
That's your answer. All right. Favorite meal?
Oh, my mom's kaoyok. The
pork belly.
Yeah.
Most interesting place to watch people?
Starbucks. I like, mm-hmm. yeah.
Favorite place to be alone?
Yeah, my house, I guess.
Sure. Third thing that you did when you woke up this morning?
I want to say I fut-fut my kids, but...
Oh, man.
No, I think I...
Happens early in the morning.
Showered or something. Yeah, third thing, I guess.
Something new you have learned within this last week.
Ah, okay. I learned that women can't be in ministry because of certain orders in scripture that prevent them, some kind of whatever chronological order that they did something first, then men sure as heck should not be doing a lot of things because there's a lot of chronological things happening in scripture that they screwed up on. So created order-ish stuff.
If you weren't in your current profession, what would you be doing?
Musician or, yeah, making music of some caliber.
Your favorite type of accent?
For some reason, I love hearing the harsh Beijing accent.
Oh, nice.
Mandarin.
What's the strangest gift you've ever received?
One of the gifts we got was this weird vase, but it felt like that Homer Simpson beer jug where he's like, do, do, do. And I was like, the top of it was angled off on the side. So it's this kind of weird impressionistic vase. And I was like, this is the most worthless. Okay, yeah. I'm thankful.
All right,
yeah.
You're thankful. What's the best advice that you'd ever been given?
Don't try to change things if you don't have change in your pocket that you've, you know, kind of gathered along the years. So don't try to, I don't know, spend what you don't have, you know, kind of thing, especially when you're trying to create change. So you got to build up that capital or whatever. Mm. And it's, yeah, I try not to do that, you know, without considering some of that.
Mm. What is something you couldn't live without?
Honestly, first thing was basketball, and the second thing was Monica, my wife. But
all right. What is something you could live without?
My tire fat around my stomach. I don't know.
What is the last thing you Googled or searched up on the internet?
It was Sun Chen Ra's Many Colors, Cultural Intelligence for a Changing Church. It was for a friend.
Hmm. If your teenage self saw you today, what would he think?
Wow, you've gotten thick.
You know? What would he be most impressed with?
I'm a smarter, wiser basketball player.
All right. Thank you guys so much for tuning into this special episode. Join us next time and be sure to subscribe to the podcast. Leave us your comments and questions on Facebook or Twitter. Let us know how we're doing and what we could be doing better. This has been the Canadian Asian Missional Podcast, and we'll see you next time.
Peace.